Well, good evening. And does it matter what I believe? It's one of those general studies questions, isn't it? Does it matter what I believe? 20 marks. Well, let's get one mark straight away. Yes, it does matter what I believe. One out of 20. And a rather short Bible lecture. Rather shorter than most of you were expecting, although perhaps no longer than some of you were hoping. Alas, you still have a good 25 minutes of me left. Does it matter what I believe? Yes. But to whom does it matter? It matters mostly to God. It matters also to other people, especially those you know. And what you believe should matter also to you. So I thought I'd turn that little list around and start with what many would consider to be the most important thing there is, themselves. What I believe matters to me. Can I believe anything? Well, that's an interesting question. We're told we live in a free society. Does that then mean that you're free to do anything? No. Well, not in the sense that you're allowed to do anything. There are many things which you cannot do. Theft, assault, speeding. All of which we can be restrained from carrying out if it's our clear intention to do them, and for which appropriate punishments exist. Are you then free to believe anything you want? Well, yes, by and large you are. You cannot at this time be arrested or restrained for anything you think. Although, interestingly, the government of this land has considered legislation which would allow those with particular forms of psychological disorder to be detained for what they might do. And there are many who think that preventing criminal acts is a highly desirable thing. But there are those who are concerned that this might be the thin end of a long wedge. There have been governments, and there are still a few today, who have decided that belief in God was a psychological disorder and have locked up those who have so believed. So we have freedom of belief. Where does this freedom come from? Well, it was given to us by God, or rather it was taken from God. And to see this, we're going to have to look right at the beginning of the Bible. You see, it's strange. So many people say that there is no God. Well, how did this book get written? Well, right at the start, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, we know what happened. The serpent, he was subtle. And he persuades Eve, he persuades Adam, and they ate the fruit. And suddenly they knew the difference between good and evil. God was not pleased and expelled Adam and Eve from Eden and gave them but a few years to live. There's a curious verse in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. You'd have thought that to be like God was great. No, but it wasn't. So, you see, although man had knew the difference between good and evil, he really struggled to do good. And this is a key theme this evening. You have to know the difference between good and evil. You have to believe in the good, and you have to have the faith to turn your beliefs into action. And that really matters. Another freedom. Are we free to share our beliefs with others? Well, this is also mostly true. And this is known as freedom of expression. There are certain forms of belief which cannot be expressed if they amount to incitement. And the state church is also protected by the Blasphemy Acts. Many think that the Blasphemy Act should be repealed. But the government has also considered their extension to cover other religions. So we've seen three freedoms. Freedom of belief, freedom of expression, and freedom of action. And we've seen how they're constrained. And what you believe will determine how you use these freedoms. And that matters. Of course, today, we don't think of these things as freedoms to be enjoyed. No, We think of them as rights to be demanded. And you should, of course, always demand your rights. And one of the things we need to understand about beliefs that matter is that it's not just about demanding rights, but it's about taking responsibility. Today, we're told we live in a blame culture. There are never any accidents anymore because someone is always at fault. If someone is at fault and they're insured or work for a large organisation, then they can be sued for large sums of money to recompense you for the injury you have suffered. If there's an accident in a public place, you no longer hear the announcement, "Is there a doctor in the house?" But "Is there a lawyer in the house?" But we should not think that this blame culture is anything new. Before there were lawyers, there was the devil. If you did anything wrong, then it wasn't your fault, it wasn't your responsibility, but the fault of the devil, who had entered you and made you do wrong. So the notion arose that the devil was this superhuman evil being who went around manipulating people to do the devil's evil things, and not the people's evil things. If you read the Bible, particularly nearly all of the popular English translations, you could think that there was something in this. Look, let's look at an example. John chapter 13, verse 2. John chapter 13 and verse 2. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, if we had a lot of time, we would look at this and other examples like this and study the Greek and show that nowhere is this devil a superhuman personification. But let's look at what it means to our beliefs. And so we're going to find the devil. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that's the first hint that we are the devil. And Jesus develops this theme in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he, that is Jesus, said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So you see, we're the source of the evil that we do. And finally, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, we make our own evil. We can tell good and evil apart. And yet frequently we choose the evil. And no superhuman being is needed to help us make this choice. We do it all on our own. And it's important to believe that. If you believe that you are the author of your own errors, then this is the first step to removing those errors from your life and behaving in a way pleasing to God. And that matters. Of course, most people believe many things. Many people today believe that it's well okay to drink a little bit too much, perhaps occasionally get drunk. Nothing wrong with that, many people would say. But immediately there's a problem. Because some of these people often also believe that they would like to have some money and be successful in their work and be good husbands or wives and good parents too. And these things become more difficult if you're drunk some of the time and hungover for some of the rest of the time and having no money. So people in this situation have inconsistent beliefs. They have beliefs which conflict with each other. They're often unhappy, and if things get really bad, they may end up as a caricature in a soap opera. What you need is a consistent belief system, something which really hangs together, where all your beliefs are working together. And you can find such a consistent belief system in this book, the Bible. Let's spend a little time looking at some of the key beliefs that this book recommends. Firstly, the world. God made it. People do get very steamed up about this one, not just the people who think that the world just happened somehow, arguing with the people who thought that it was made. Even the people who think that it was made argue amongst themselves about how exactly it was made by God. But the point to take away, the thing to believe, is that it was made. And it was made for a purpose. We've touched on man, how he became like God in knowing good from evil, and how this knowledge cost him his life. We've seen how different man is from God in that he more often fails to choose the good. The next set of things to believe in are God's promises to mankind. See, God did not abandon man despite man's failure. And he made a series of promises, and the few that we're going to look at were made to a man called Abraham, who started out life as an Iraqi businessman, but ended up being the friend of God. And when God makes a promise, you can believe that it will be kept. And to confirm this, we'll just look at a couple of passages from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. And on the next chapter in Isaiah chapter 46, and picking it up at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And to the man Abraham, God says a remarkable thing. We're going back to Genesis, I'm afraid. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There are some key aspects of this promise that are worth looking at, because beliefs can be reinforced by evidence. God talks about a land which he gave to Abraham, and the descendants of Abraham who became known as the Israelites, more latterly the Jews. And they lived in the land for many hundreds of years. Elsewhere in the Bible you can read how the Jews' belief in God failed, and how he determined to take the land from them and to give it to others. But you can see also how God determined that he would eventually restore his people to their land. If you study the history of Israel, you will see that this is exactly what has happened. And yet we should know that Israel is not at this time a happy place. No, you see, God has not yet finished his plan. The second aspect of this promise relates to a people, a nation. Not a better people, but a special one. A separate people. Holy is the word the Bible uses for this sort of separation. A people who would lead their lives in a way described by God, so that everyone could see that these people were chosen by God. If they believed in God and followed his ways, they would be greatly rewarded. And if they failed, great would be their downfall. The descendants of Abraham are still with us today. Modern genetics shows the common descent of the Jews, and it can even show the descendants of Levi, Abraham's great-grandson, and the tribe chosen for special priestly duties. And finally, in those few verses, God makes a promise to everyone that they might share in the promises to Abraham. But to share in a promise, you have to believe it. There is another key belief you need to consider, and this is regarding Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I know I'm slightly getting this in the wrong order. But one of the things you need to do, if you do believe in Jesus, is to demonstrate that belief. And you demonstrate this belief in an act called baptism. And your belief is demonstrated to those who really matter, to God, to others, and to yourself. Baptism is a process described quite clearly in the Bible. We'll take this from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, if you take this passage and about a dozen or so others in the Bible, you can discern one or two things about baptism. Firstly, baptism is for those who consider the teachings of Jesus and have chosen themselves to follow him. Essentially, baptism is for adults. Secondly, it occurs by full immersion in water, a symbolic washing away of sin. And thirdly, it occurs in the presence of others who witness the event. Now, when a baptism occurs, the person being baptized is asked a question, a sort of rhetorical question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the things concerning him? You see, at this critical event, it's all about belief. And what are the things that we need to believe about Jesus? You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God promised to send him from the beginning of his purpose with the earth. We'll take this one from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Even details such as the place of his birth are recorded. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, verses we're very familiar with. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. As God declared to the prophets of old, so it was. Luke chapter 1 and verse 29. But she, that's Mary, was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You need to believe that Jesus led a perfect life, and then he laid it down for ours. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't think you need to turn this one up. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You need to believe that after death, Jesus rose again and ascended to be with his Father. We'll take this from Luke. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. If you believe these things, you are well on the way to being able to answer that question of baptism, because baptism is the result the Bible describes for those who have these beliefs. Acts chapter 2, and verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And if we just look for a moment at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul here writing, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And that last passage touches on another key belief, belief in the resurrection. "And at the time of the resurrection, some will be chosen who will spend eternity with Jesus." We've talked a fair amount about belief, but belief alone is not enough. Perhaps you are thinking that if you get baptized, then all your problems will disappear. But that's not so. My experience is only that most of your problems will disappear. And so for a moment, we need to go beyond belief. You see, about 20 or so years ago, I was one of the people who believed that it was okay to get drunk. And it must be said, I practiced this belief on a fairly regular basis. However, as I got older, as I got better at my job, as I and the friends I drank with took on responsibility in our lives, I did it less. And I came to the conclusion that getting drunk was a bad thing and I shouldn't do it anymore. A view which you will also find in the Bible. And now I'm a parent, I suspect that I may become a prohibitionist. But during the last 15 years or so, there have been some occasions, perhaps 3 or 4, but one would be bad enough. Where? What can I say? I met an old friend. The beer was free. I couldn't help myself. They're all pathetic excuses. But the long and the short of it is I got drunk. But I didn't change my beliefs. I just failed them. So you see that we need to give our beliefs some strength so that we can keep to them. And this strength is called faith. And for our example of faith, we need to look no further than Jesus in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he," that is Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Jesus' faith in his Father so strengthened his belief in his Father that he was able to give his own life. Jesus' disciples thought they had the same faith, Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. But they did not. Their faith failed them. And those of us who strive to be Jesus' disciples today still sometimes have weak faith. And that's one of the reasons there's a meeting here every Sunday. So that we can think on the things that we've done wrong and how we need forgiveness. But you should not get the idea that because you will be forgiven, that doing wrong is a good thing. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We must continually attempt to remove what is bad from our lives. Another important belief you need is that it's difficult to follow God on your own. And so groups of people with the same beliefs who have like faith have come together. And they form into ecclesias or meetings, as we read in 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up in as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, by working together, you can build yourself up. You can draw on the strength of the faith of others when yours is weak, and vice versa. And also, if you associate with people of the same belief, you can know how such people are likely to behave in a particular situation, and what they can be relied upon to do, and what they will do for you. And this kind of relationship between people is known as trust. And what with the world being so very full of so many different beliefs, the world is very short on trust. Which is a pity, because it's something that many people want. So, we've seen that belief is followed by faith, is followed by trust. But this is a sceptical age. There are people who believe nothing at all. At the time of Jesus, there was a very sceptical man. His name was Thomas. And he was pretty sceptical about Jesus' resurrection. Returned from the dead? Never, he thought. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. It's not easy, this belief, sometimes. So we've seen that what you believe matters. You can take the free will that was stolen from God and choose to use it to believe in him, his son Jesus Christ, and the things concerning him. Or you can choose not to believe in these things. We've seen that if you choose to believe these things, then you should demonstrate that belief in the act of baptism. We've seen that beliefs need to be strengthened with faith, because a belief in God coupled with a faith in God leads to actions in your life which are pleasing to God. We've seen also how faith can fail and how we must continually strive to keep it strong. But we've seen also how if you believe, you can join a community of like faith whom you can trust will do everything they can to help your faith. And most importantly of all, if God sees that you believe in him and sees that throughout your life you try and keep a strong faith in your beliefs, then it will be God's pleasure to offer you a place in his kingdom. And believe me, that matters.